Pastor Mike has asked me to share with you a little bit of something that, before praying, that I shared with the men who were on our float trip over the weekend. We had a great time floating, and the night before we float, there's often a wonderful meal. There's not often. There always is a wonderful meal prepared by Dave Krim and others, but mostly Dave. And then we like to have a time in the Word together and of prayer, some kind of spiritual encouragement, not just all fun and games, but focus in on the Lord and our connection to Him. And Dave had asked me to share, and it's often difficult to figure out, for me, what to preach on Sunday morning. It's super difficult to figure out, how do you share a little devotional with a group of guys on the river? After praying about it, thinking about it, God really kind of led me to share something that had been on my heart that I'd been dealing with personally, and a passage of Scripture that had helped, has begun the process of healing in me. And so I'm going to share that with you briefly this morning. In the lead up to this, as some of you know, I just had the blessing of spending my first 2-week consecutive vacation with my family ever. It was mostly just with my wife at the end, and it was a great time of fun in Florida and in the South as we drove back, just seeing places I'd never seen before, doing things I'd never done. But in the course of that trip and the joy of that trip, it just seemed like God kept dropping bomb after bomb on our extended family in Christ. Right before the trip, I was having breakfast with someone, and he revealed to me that he had just learned the night before from Craig Miller that he had lost his job. Many of you know the Millers. They are now at Redemption Hill in Lawrence, if you don't know them. And Craig has served here at Countryside as a deacon and felt the call of God to follow Pastor J.D. to Lawrence, selling his home, moving his family to Lawrence in order to help that church get going. And that church has gotten going, and Craig has been an integral part of that in serving in the deacons there. And just, you know, Craig is a godly, committed follower of Jesus. And so that's right before we leave. And then as we're on the trip, I got a text about Lori Miller, Craig's wife, Lori Miller's father committing suicide, her biological father committing suicide. I was just thinking about the devastation, and it just seemed like, you know, there were a few more things that kept coming. And then as we were driving to Asheville, I got a call from David Crandall. And David said he had just heard some really bad news, that he had received the judgment and he was possibly going to lose his law license, when it seemed so clear that he would not. And I was just overwhelmed by that, because, as you know, the Crandalls have been through several things, with a protracted illness in Kellen's case, a congenital disease that Anna has. And I'm just like, and now, you know, this, Lord, we've been trying to care for them and care for them, and now there is still not relief. And then, you know, we got home, and on July 2nd, you know, I had seen Josh at a little get-together, little party before the 4th of July, said a few, you know, just in passing things with him, and he looks the pillar of health. And then to get the text from Scott, and then the subsequent emails explaining his condition, it just was like, wow, Lord, you are hammering people here. And then something broke me, and it was the email that we received regarding Amy Rogow. And you're like, well, Amy's just struggling with insomnia. Josh has leukemia. The reason that broke me is because God used it to reveal something that was happening in my own heart, something that I had not dealt with for many, many years. Several years ago, Krista and I and our family faced together a series of things that just seemed very pressing. And in trying to plant a church and all of that, and some extreme financial issues, things were just not going well. Krista had just been in an accident and had injured her back, and she had stopped sleeping, and she hadn't been sleeping for months, maybe 2 hours here and there. Krista's a nurse. You want your nurse to treat you if she hasn't slept for months and months? She would wake up, or I would wake up, and she would be crying, getting ready to go to work because she had not slept and could not sleep. She took medication. She tried everything and could not sleep. She was in pain, and her mind was just going a million miles an hour with what was happening in our family. And Andrew's email about Amy resurfaced all of that for me. And I began to cry. Because that, watching my wife suffer, was the hardest thing that I had ever done. And my heart went out to Andrew and to Amy, but then just all of the people in our church and our extended family that are facing difficult situations of life. So on Wednesday, I went to my friends, my pastors, right? We're having our meeting, and I was debating whether to share with them and opened up. I'm so glad I did. Because whenever you try to walk this life alone, you miss out on God's ministering grace to you. And you will continue to struggle and flail. And in those moments, I received some very wise counsel. Pastor Mike said one of the things that he said to me, and he said many, was that I should go home and I should not just think about the things that are bothering me, but actually write out specifically those things that I am struggling with. Because what they were revealing was that I had a severe disappointment in my God. And I was registering a little bit of anger at Him. And it's something that was still deep inside of me that I had not dealt with. And that was wise counsel, because my mind can go here and there, and to see those things concretely was important. And then Pastor Brian, there were only three of us there Wednesday, and Pastor Brian said, Otto, one of the most important sections to me later, as I went through Exodus, related to the death of my father and my dealing with it, was the story of God leading His people in the wilderness, leading a nation that He'd just delivered from the most powerful nation on earth, that He was promising amazing things and to take them to an amazing place and to be His people. He was leading them by a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. God is out in front leading, and He leads them to great thirst for 3 days, no water. And Brian said this, he said, you know, if you really put yourself in the place of a parent during those 3 days, and your small children, maybe even babies, are crying desperately. They don't understand why their tongues are swollen, and they're dying of thirst. They can feel the death encroaching, and God is the one leading. And that those things began the process of speaking to my heart. One of the verses that I landed on that I shared with the men was in Colossians 2. It's two verses, but it says this in Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, he had just gotten done saying that they had faith in Christ. As you believed in Christ, as you received Him, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And what struck me as I started looking at the different words in that passage was that in verse 7, the rooted, built up, and established are all in a passive voice, meaning they are all things that are done to us and for us. They are not things that we do. And so if you strip them away and you look at what Paul is calling us to do, he is saying, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you received Him by faith, so live by faith. And then as you, again, at the end, if you strip away the center, live by faith, abounding in thanksgiving. And that drove the stake into that heart and began to kill the disappointment and the anger. Because I realized that I was in a place where I was not honoring God as God. Right? Letting God be God, fearing God, hoping in God, letting Him be God. And I was not being thankful for all the, not only the blessings that I have, but just everything that I have, which I don't deserve in light of my rebellion towards God. And if you read Romans 1, that is exactly where people without Christ are. Refusing to honor God as God and to be thankful. And Paul drove that home for me. The calling is to walk by faith and not by sight. And as I was talking to David Crandall at the men's float trip right before I shared, David shared with me something that had encouraged him, an article he'd read that had lifted him up a bit and given him some perspective in how Paul declares that the sufferings that we face in this world, the trials that we face in this world, that our friends face, that our families face, those trials for believers in Christ, those sufferings are earning for us an eternal weight of glory. And I saw the scale, and I saw the scale with the sufferings of this life on one side for all of us that will end in death. For many of us that will be sickness or financial difficulty, other things. And I thought of that scale being overbalanced with an eternal weight, a weight that falls through the floor, falls through the center of the earth, falls all the way through to the ends of the universe. It's an eternal weight that can't be balanced by those sufferings. And for David, it's like that is where my hope is found, in the promise of a faithful God who was willing, as Paul said, to give up his own son to make that happen for believers. And if he was willing to do that, he says in Romans 8:32, how would he not give us all things that he has promised? And that brought to mind that final psalm, the final words of Pastor Scott as he sent out that email about Josh earlier this week. And he quoted this wonderful verse from Psalm 147. That I'm sure their families are clinging to right now. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Church, my challenge to the men there on the float trip was to be a people who walk by faith, not by sight, and who continue to find their hope not in health, or wealth, or success, or prosperity, but hope in the steadfast love of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now because you are a God of great love, and we do need our souls stilled. God, I'm sure I am not the only one here who has asked why such godly, committed people are facing some of the things that they are facing, especially the young. God, I pray that you would use the work that you're doing in my heart and in my life, in the lives of some others who are struggling as well. God, we want to be a people who fear you and hope in your steadfast love, who live just as we received Christ by faith, live in faith and abound in thanksgiving, because what we have received is an eternal weight of glory. And God, the world would distract us from that, and I pray that you would drive that deep into our hearts. And now as our pastor prepares to share with us the great ministry you have called us to in coming alongside, that you would help, that you would take those words of encouragement that you have placed in our hearts and then unleash us on the people who need your grace as we live it out and minister that hope to them in their time of need. God, what a high calling you've given us to be ministers of hope and love and grace. And I pray your blessing now on the word as it's preached and on our pastor as he shares. May you be lifted up. And we pray this in Jesus' great and powerful name. Amen.
Appreciate that so much, Otto. Don't you like getting a sermon before the sermon? I tell you what, especially when a sermon like that is born out of real experience. That's so helpful. Great perspective. And I think that Otto is not alone in some of the struggles that he articulated. I think there's probably a good number of you who are battling with that. It seemed like the Thrill Falls were beginning to experience somewhat of a normal life after Amy made a surprising recovery from a very rare blood disease that by most accounts should have actually taken her life. She's still being monitored, but the roller coaster at least of suffering that the Thrill Falls were on for the past 2 years seemed to be leveling out. Then after 1 week of hiking in Colorado and running a 5K, Josh was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer called T-cell acute lymphoblastic leukemia. Don't look it up. You'll get discouraged. He immediately began receiving heavy doses of chemo treatments as an in-house patient at KU Med Center. Some of you are aware that Kathy Decker and Rebecca Gillette are also undergoing treatment for cancer. This actually is a second time for Rebecca. Several families in our church this morning are struggling because of their friend and high school teacher John Carver fell 20 feet off a ladder last week and then died yesterday. In the past 2 years, many of you have been hit with death. Several of you have buried parents or have been to the funerals of close friends. Others in our church, like the Cooks, are uncertain about what the future holds for them. Kenny was let go from his job. Otto mentioned Craig Miller and David Crandall, the same. Amy Rugau has been unable to sleep and has battled unknown physical issues for months, and the pressure and anxiety that comes with that has affected her entire family. Larry and Sharon Balk, after 50 years of marriage, have been living in a state of just utter turmoil in the last year. One of their daughters and her children have moved into their home and have actually turned their world upside down. A few months ago, one member of our body was at such a loss and so depressed because of the pressure that she was under that she attempted to take her life and was 2 weeks in a coma. These are just a few of the things that people in our church are experiencing. I got a call a couple of weeks ago from a person in our church who's beginning to experience dementia. And there was a panic that something as simple as wondering where she put the coffee pot was bringing up all kinds of fear and anxiety. Why do I mention these things? I think it's to illustrate the reality of suffering and to highlight how important it is that as believers we have a biblical understanding of suffering, because suffering isn't something that just happens out there to people outside of Christ. Affliction and suffering, difficulty are things that happen to those of us who are followers of Christ. I want you to turn again in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think that the biblical understanding of suffering has never been at such a low as it is today. The prosperity teachers who dominate the religious landscape, who are on the radio and on television, who write books, have had a huge impact on how people, not just how charismatic people, but how people view and understand the reality of suffering. Because of their popularity, the pervading belief today is that believing that being healthy and possessing wealth are actually part of a Christian's present inheritance, that should be the expectation. That God wants us healthy, and God will never do anything to cause us to struggle or suffer financially. But has God promised that His children will avoid the reality and pain of experiencing suffering in this world? Are believers somehow exempt from things like natural disasters or serious illnesses or unemployment or relational struggles or poverty? Has God exempted us from persecution or death? No. Really, at the heart of this wrong understanding of suffering is a faulty view of God. For many people, instead of God being a sovereign God who does whatever He pleases according to His good purpose, that God has been replaced by a lesser God who exists solely for our good purposes. God is here for us. He is sort of like that rabbit's foot. He is that lucky talisman. He is the genie who is here to give us whatever it is that we want. The chief end of this downsized God, sadly, is not His glory, it's ours. And so when personal tragedy comes, when suffering is encountered, when affliction confronts us, there really is no satisfying answer. Faith in a little God whose existence is understood in terms of what I get out of the deal really offers people no hope. And so life ends up losing its meaning whenever there's the presence of any kind of suffering. The question is asked in many ways, but basically at the heart of that question is this: how can a good God allow suffering? Usually this question is more about questioning God's goodness rather than the reasons that God allows suffering, isn't it? I mean, usually when people ask that question, it's not about what are the reasons God allows suffering? Really, at the heart of that is God's goodness. Is God really good? So if God is sovereign, and He is, and if God is good, which He is, then how do we explain suffering in the world? By way of a very protracted introduction, let me give you three foundational truths that serve as underpinnings to a biblical understanding of suffering. These are helpful, I think. First, I think we need to understand that all suffering in this world is ultimately the direct or indirect result of the evil that has been brought about by sin. The fact is, if man had not fallen into sin, there would be no evil, and if there were no evil, there would be no suffering. The Bible tells us in Genesis that in the garden, everything God made was good. However, as a result of Adam's rebellion against God, it made sin and suffering part of the human experience. As a result of the fall, work became sweaty and difficult, childbearing became painful, and death became a universal human experience. Second, we need to understand that God uses sin and suffering as a backdrop for revealing Himself. If you've ever been to a jeweler, you know that a jeweler displays a diamond so that you can see a diamond's clear or bright, and he places that diamond against the black cloth so that the light refracting off of that diamond's facets can be best seen. I mean, you can see a diamond when you hold it next to something that is white, but it is best seen when it is held up against something that is black. In this way, It's because of our guilt that we're able to understand and experience God's mercy. It's because of our pain that we're able to experience and understand and experience God's comfort. It's because of our weakness that we're able to experience God's grace. The fact is, you will never know the compassion and comfort of God without suffering. You will never know the provision of God without experiencing a personal need. Third, suffering really is a means to accomplish God's good purpose or purposes in our lives. As we saw last week, God uses suffering in the lives of His people. One of the reasons for suffering is that God uses it to grow and to mature us according to His sanctifying purposes. As we saw last time, God uses suffering to stretch and strengthen our faith. He uses it to develop Christ-like character. He uses suffering to help us anticipate heaven. He uses suffering as an opportunity for us to glorify Him. And since suffering is ultimately the result of sin that has invaded our world through the fall, what we're able to see in the cross is God resolving the problem of sin by providing the ultimate solution. If you think about it, the most horrific form of suffering ever experienced was the suffering Jesus endured on the cross, get this, at the hand of His Father. Isaiah tells us in verse 53 that, Isaiah chapter 53 rather, that it pleased the Father to put Him to grief, to crush Him. The most horrific form of suffering ever experienced was what Jesus endured on the cross. The physical and emotional and spiritual trauma endured by our Savior was designed to satisfy the justice of a holy and loving God. In other words, we could say it this way: Jesus' suffering was designed to reverse the curse that was caused by man in the garden. And He did this by becoming a curse for man on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God so that we could become the objects of God's mercy. So the truth is, we may suffer now, but this suffering, regardless of how intense or regardless of how painful, is only temporary, and it is incomparable to, as Otto said, that eternal weight of glory that awaits us. But suffering is hard. It's painful when you experience affliction, and it's excruciating to see those whom you love experience it. Whether it's some form of physical affliction or emotional trauma of rejection or spiritual burden, suffering, all suffering is painful. So how are we to view and understand the suffering of affliction, and how are we to respond to it? I mentioned last week that because we're in a season right now where so many are in the grip of some kind of difficulty, we began looking at a Christ-centered perspective of suffering out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 3 through 11, Paul gives us this Christ-centered perspective of suffering that we need. And we noted last time that there is a priority in our affliction. And what's that priority? It is to exalt God. The fact is, suffering makes no sense without the realization that we have a good and sovereign God. It makes no sense. Turning to Him and worshiping Him in our affliction, therefore, is to be our priority. God is not, He's not like the backup quarterback that we turn to in the fourth quarter when we're down by 14 points and we need Him to lead us to victory. God is not an afterthought. God is not something that when we've exhausted every other resource that we turn to Him. No, God is to be our first choice. He is to be the refuge that we turn to for mercy and help in time of need, because God is good. Nahum 1:7 tells us that the Lord is good. That's our presupposition in viewing suffering. God is good. It's settled. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And this is exactly what Paul's doing in verses 3 and 4. He's running to God as his refuge, and he's blessing and worshiping him. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." So by turning to God and blessing him in his affliction, Paul shows us the priority of exalting God. And he gives us two ways that we do this. First, we exalt God because of who he is. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul endured a tremendous amount of pain in his life. He talks about severe persecution, but that's not all. He talks about going without food, being in danger. He talks about experiencing illness and rejection and heartbreak. Those things always seem to be present in Paul's life, and yet, in a passage where he teaches about affliction, what does he do? He starts by turning his heart to worship God as good. His understanding of God enabled him to handle the intense personal trials he experienced. And I think that a correct understanding of God is foundational for how you will view what it is you're going through and how you'll view what it is other people experience. You see, Paul didn't see God as being against him. He didn't see God as neglecting him. Instead, he identifies God as both the source of his salvation and the source of his sanctification. As the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he understood that God was the source of the Savior from sin that Paul needed. The salvation he enjoyed was as a result of God, who was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, he saw God as the source of the grace and strength for suffering that Paul needed. And so in his suffering, Paul's priority was to look to God and praise him for who he is. But he didn't stop there. He shows, secondly, that we exalt God because of what he does. Because of what he does. Paul said it's the God who's the source of all that we need, who supplies all we need when we suffer. He comforts us in our affliction. He's not aloof from us. He's not distant. The word comfort really stands out in this section. The English word for comfort refers to easing pain or providing relief or getting cozy, but that's not what the word meant in Greek. It's not what the word comfort meant to Paul. He didn't see God as providing some tranquilizing shot of morphine that dulls the pain for a while. He's not the God of comfort that way. Comfort refers to God providing whatever help is needed to enable us the strength to bear up under the pain. When we experience pain, what we want is relief. We want the pain to go away, but as the God of all comfort, he doesn't do that. God gives us what we need internally to be able to handle and endure the pain. His comfort strengthens and sustains our spirits so that we can face our troubles with an unbending resolve and with an unending hope. And this divine help which God gives is specifically designed to help us, Paul says, in all our afflictions. It doesn't matter what those afflictions are. Your priority in your affliction is to look to God and see him for who he is and what he does, and then bless him, worship him, because he is good, even in your suffering. So there's a priority in our affliction, and that priority is to exalt God. Then notice in the second part of verse 4, all the way through verse 7, this is where we'll be today, Paul shows that there is a purpose for our affliction, and that purpose is that we are to reflect God. We are to reflect God. You see, God is intentional with everything he does. God is never arbitrary. He's intentional. Nothing ever just happens. We learn from Joseph, don't we, that after experiencing rejection from his family and gross injustice in Potiphar's house, and after 3 years of neglect in prison, that what others intend for evil, God intends for good. You see, the pain of personal affliction is always met with the provision of God's grace. You can never forget that there is a divine purpose behind God's work in your life. Understanding that actually gives you perspective for your affliction. So when you suffer, not only do you experience God's mercies and comforts and in ways that you otherwise would not if you weren't afflicted, but His purpose extends beyond what God does in you. It encompasses what God intends to do through you to others. It encompasses a ministry to those who suffer. So in the second part of verse 4 through verse 7, Paul shows that our affliction and the comfort that we receive from God when we are afflicted actually uniquely positions our lives to be used by God to impact others. And there's two ways that he does this. First, notice in the last part of verse 4, we see that affliction and the comfort that we receive from God in affliction equips us to express our support to others when they suffer. So why does the Father of mercies and God of all comfort comfort us in our affliction? Well, certainly it's to minister to us and to meet our needs. We can hold on to that. God is there for us to do in us what He wants. But there is a purpose for God's comfort that transcends us and our pain. Paul says that God comforts us in all our affliction, notice, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, Paul understood that the pain of being squeezed and crushed through affliction, he understood what that was. He lived with it constantly. But Paul also experienced the supernatural help of God's abundant grace meeting him in his need with exactly what he needed. But he understood that what God did for him in his pain was not intended to be an end for itself or to itself. God's comfort wasn't to stop with him. The help and the comfort that he received from God was intended to equip him so that he could help others who were suffering. What this means is that one of the purposes behind your affliction is so that you will become equipped to minister on God's behalf to other people who experience affliction. You see, he intends to extend to others through you the same grace and support and help that you received from him. What you experience from God as he ministers to you in your pain is not something that you are to hoard for yourself. It is something that you are to pass on and share with others in their pain. Let me try to illustrate this for you this morning. When you go through something that's really, really difficult, like the death of a child or the death of a spouse, you may not feel that you can go on. Life sort of stops in that moment. There's a numbing effect. The pain is so great. But here's what happens. God meets you in the depth of that kind of pain, and he shows you his love by extending the grace that you need in that moment. He comforts you in your grief. He supports you in your weakness, and he helps you handle the days and the weeks and the months that follow. Well, how does God do that? Well, his help comes in a variety of ways. He does it through his word. God does it through his spirit internally in you. And he does it through people that he brings into your life. And some of you have been through this and you understand this, that while there will always be a hole in your heart because of what you experienced, one day you wake up and you realize that you're actually going to make it. You realize that your life hasn't ended. But in everything that God does in your life to get you to that point, he was doing something else that you may not realize. Through it all, God has been equipping you to minister to others who experience similar afflictions in their lives. So when someone else experiences an extreme loss like you experienced you'll be able to be used by God to touch them in a way that's profound. Because what happens is somebody else who's going through something that is that deep and that painful and that severe will be more apt to receive your ministry in their lives because they know that you have experienced that kind of pain. And they know that somehow God has helped you get through that. I'll give you another example. When you are confronted with cancer and the prognosis really doesn't look all that good, it may seem at the moment that that is absolutely more than you can possibly bear. But when you turn to God in the depth of your crisis, God is faithful and He meets you right where you are. And He extends to you the grace that you need in that moment. He gives you the strength to handle the fear. He gives you the grace to handle the daily physical trauma. His word guards your mind. His Spirit fortifies your heart. And His people rally around you and give you support. All of this is being used by God to equip you to be able to come alongside someone else with a similar diagnosis and to minister to them the same kind of comfort and help that God gave to you when you were in that boat. And they will likely receive what you have to give to them because they know that you are in that unique cancer fraternity. Your life offers them hope because you somehow made it through. What this means is that whatever help that you receive from God in your time of need is a sacred trust. What this means is that the investment that God makes in your life, the divine comfort and the strength and the help that God gave to you really is, church, a stewardship. It's something that we are to pass on to others who are in need. I think it's significant that God's provision through us to others is not, get this, it's not deliverance from their affliction. God does not use us to get them out of their crisis. Rather, it is encouragement and comfort and help in their affliction. The truth is, we experience God's comfort when other believers express their care for us. So how does God minister the help of comfort through us to other people? Let me suggest some ways. We'll probably need to stop with this. First, God ministers through us simply by our presence being with those who suffer. Do you realize that sometimes simply just being with those who are in pain is enough? Sometimes it's enough. Sometimes just being there, even without saying a word, is enough. Some of you are a little bit squeamish maybe about visiting in the hospital because it puts a lot of pressure on you. I mean, when somebody's going through something difficult, it's kind of overwhelming because I think if you're like me, you fear saying the wrong thing or not knowing what to say. And so some of you, when you hear about somebody who's in the hospital, just stay away. Because you don't know what to say and you don't really know how long you should stay. You don't have to say a word. Just be there. And don't stay long. You may think, Do I need to stay an hour? Do I need to stay for a couple hours? Do I need to spend the rest of my afternoon here or rest of my evening? Actually, when you visit someone who's in pain, a short visit of just being there goes a lot further than if you were to stay all day long because it's work for them when you're there. Just a short visit, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just to be there, hey, I'm praying for you. Secondly, this leads to a way that God ministers through us. He does so by our prayers, both for and with those who suffer. So you're there, you're not going to you're not really going to say anything. Just say, can I pray? Brief prayer for them, with them. I think it's significant that in verse 11, and we'll see this later, Paul says, you also must help us. How? By prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Don't think that prayer isn't important. God will minister to others by your prayer for them. Thirdly, God ministers through us by our testimony to those who suffer. We can share with them how God ministered help to us in our suffering. We don't have to give them solutions. We don't have to tell them, you know, how I got over cancer, so you can too. It may not be the case. But you can say, in the time where I was doubting God, and in the time where I was really struggling, and the time when I didn't think I could go another day, I experienced God's grace. And here's how. This is important. Sometimes you'll have the opportunity to share the biblical truth that God used in you. It's exactly why what Otto shared when he got up here and said, this is what God did for me in my doubting and my struggle, and this is how the truth that God used for me. It nailed it home to my heart. We can offer people a biblical perspective. And this isn't just a, well, you know, God works all things together for good to those who love God. That's a truth. But that may not be the truth that provides somebody what they need in that moment. It may be the comfort from a psalm that shows where David is afflicted and David is in pain. And he cries out to God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And then he counsels himself, hope in God, for he is the help of your countenance. Fourthly, God ministers through us by our actions toward those who suffer. God ministers the help of comfort through us to others, which is why when I experience some kind of painful affliction, I need to look to God. And as I look to God, God ministers to me. Sometimes I can step outside of myself and show love and action to others. For the thrill falls, maybe it's something like cleaning a house, which I know some of you did this week, or mowing the yard, since Josh obviously won't be able to do that. Or for the Balks, inviting them over for dinner to give them a reprieve from what they're going through. Or maybe it's the actions for providing finances for the Crandalls. Or maybe it's going over and just encouraging the Cooks by spending some time with them and their children, or in taking them out to eat as a family. Sometimes just your actions, taking a meal, cleaning a house, offering to watch kids, provides comfort. It's as if God's hands are extended to them in that time. If my response to affliction in my life is to doubt God's goodness and is to question His wisdom and mercy, then what will happen is that I will fail to experience the comfort that God has for me. And that would be tragic in itself. But my lack of faith in God doesn't just affect me. I hope you understand that. It impacts other people as well. Because if my faithlessness takes me away from experiencing God's comfort, it also takes me away from the ministry that I could have with others as a result of the comfort God would give me. And I deprive them of what they should be receiving through me. See, the truth is, when the body of Christ experiences something, when someone in the church experiences something, everyone is affected. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. I think it's important for you to realize that Paul doesn't say here that to have a ministry of help and comfort, that we have to experience the same kind of affliction as others. I don't know how many people here have ever had T-cell acute lymphobatic, did I say it? Lymphoblastic leukemia? Probably no one. But if you have been the recipient of God's comfort in the past, then you're prime to be able to minister. In other words, while someone who has had a stroke in the past does have an opportunity for a unique kind of ministry to a stroke victim, I don't have to have experienced a stroke to minister to someone who has. I just need to be someone who's experienced God's comfort in my life in some way. This is what gives me a capacity to minister to them. This was the case for Paul. Paul knew how to encourage because he knew what it was like to feel discouraged. He had experienced the Lord stand by him. He knew what it was like to comfort because he had felt crushed. And when he was crushed, he had experienced the Lord strengthen him when life seemed unbearable. Paul knew how to console people because he knew what it was like to feel like he was at the end of his rope. But he also knew who was holding the other end of the rope. And so he was able to share this hope with others. So maybe this morning you're not currently experiencing any difficulties in your life. But the question is, are you standing in the gap with those who are? If so, how? How are you standing in the gap? Are you praying for them? Are you looking for ways to serve them? Are you willing just to be with them? See, God has brought us all to where we are in our lives right now today. Let's get out of ourselves. Let's receive God's ministry in our lives so that we can, in turn, minister to one another for His glory. Father, You are so good, and You are faithful. The things that You are doing in our life are good, because in even the pain, we experience Your grace. And Your equipping, and Your building, and Your fortifying, and Your strength, and Your comfort, and Your help, so that we can be used as instruments in Your hand to be a channel of comfort and help and strength and grace to others. I pray that You would help us as a body to be what we should be. And I know that in order to effectively minister on Your behalf, we have to understand suffering. And we have to be able to see in the midst of it all that there is a good and sovereign God who is not aloof, who has not become marginalized, but is at the center of all we experience. Use us, Lord, to be a blessing, so that You might receive the blessing and honor and glory that You deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.